Good morning, everyone, on this Palm Sunday, to you all and to those joining us online. My name is Philip Tsa. I'm one of the elders here, and I will proclaim the word today, filling in for Pastor Nate. So before we open up to our passage, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for gathering us here as the assembly called by your name. Every Lord's Day is special. But especially on this day, Palm Sunday, we remember our Savior's journey to the cross to finish the work of our redemption. As we turn now to your word, would you illumine our hearts and our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit? May you be honored. May your people be built up. And may your word accomplish all that you purpose. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Please open up your Bibles to Matthew 21. And today is Palm Sunday, which commemorates the events of today's passage, when the crowd spread their cloaks and palm branches on the road, making way for Jesus. This entrance is recorded in each gospel, and it is when the gospel writers start to zoom in on Jesus' final days before the cross. About a third of Matthew, about a third of the Gospel of John is devoted to this final week. And all of Jesus' life and public ministry pointed to this moment. With that, let us now stand for the reading of God's word. Behold God's word. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of beasts of burden.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. How would you make a triumphal entry? Knowing what lies ahead, what kind of entrance would you make? What comes to my mind is a fighter entering the arena for a championship match. You cue the entrance music. You walk in calm, projecting strength, flanked by your entourage. Or if that's not your style, how about Gandalf's arrival at Helm's Deep in The Lord of the Rings? In my opinion, one of the greatest movie scenes of all time, where he rides in on his white horse, leads the cavalry with a war cry, and descends down the hillside like an avalanche. Whatever your answer, even after reading today's passage, I doubt any of you would choose to head into Jerusalem on a young donkey with its mother. Yet our Lord did just that. Instead of coming in hot, he came in humble and lowly. And what I want us to see today is that this arrival was purposeful. A key moment in accomplishing our redemption. And under the proclamation that, behold, the promised Messiah is here, I want to cover key aspects of this triumphal entry. Starting with some background, our passage starts off with Jesus drawing near to Jerusalem. We know from the Gospel of John that Jesus had recently raised Lazarus from the dead. And those witnesses are likely part of the crowds accompanying Jesus towards the city. This is also the start of Passover week, when all Jews would make the pilgrimage to the city to observe this major festival. One historian estimates that Jerusalem would go from its normal population of about 30,000 to 180,000 at Passover. So given this huge influx of people, they would expand the city limits to Bethphage, the city mentioned in verse 1, which is about a mile east up on the slopes of Mount of Olives. So Jesus starts his entry from here, directly overlooking Jerusalem. This is the vantage point from which Jesus weeps over the city with great compassion. And now he heads in to the final destination of his earthly ministry. I hope this sets the scene as we go into the first of five aspects, all starting with the letter P. And the first is that this entry was planned. In verses 2-3, we see Jesus orchestrates every detail. He prepares for himself a donkey and a colt with her. It's interesting that only Matthew's account mentions two donkeys, and likely a mother with her young son. Amidst the large crowds and the commotion, the mother donkey likely walked beside the colt to keep him calm as Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Jesus sends two disciples to retrieve them, and he ensures the success by moving the people's hearts to release them, even though they would catch them untying the donkey, because the Lord needs them. And this detail shouldn't be taken for granted if you can imagine two strangers walking up to your driveway to borrow your car because God needs them. And often in our Bible reading, we pass by details without much notice. But as a commentator points out, this entrance is the only mention of Jesus riding an animal anywhere in the Gospels. He and his disciples walked everywhere. And from the beginning of this current journey, Jesus had walked more than 100 miles from Caesarea Philippi, yet he rode a donkey for the last mile into the city. The commentator goes on further, this was a matter of deliberate choice, intended to be noticed. Jesus has not come to slip quietly into Jerusalem. Every detail was according to his plan. Now, not only on this occasion, but in all things, the Lord is in control. In one sense, Jesus was walking into a trap. People had bad things planned for him. The religious leaders arrested and scorned Jesus. One of his disciples betrayed him. The Romans and the Jews crucified him. But as it says in Proverbs 19, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. They sought to defeat Jesus, but our Lord remains undefeated because everything unfolds according to his divine plan. Let this comfort you, brothers and sisters, with all the turmoil and perplexing things that occur in our lives. We can know that when the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is the Lord who keeps steady its pillars. So cleave to him and draw others to him, because nothing can thwart his purposes. He works all things for the good of those who love him, and we can take comfort that the Lord is sovereign. Which brings us to the second P. His entry was promised. Verses 4 and 5 explicitly say that this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, in this case quoting Zechariah 9. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And this passage relates to the broader theme of fulfillment. Matthew's distinctive amongst the gospel writers is his emphasis that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He is the promised one. From the opening of his book, Matthew sets the tone by declaring Jesus Christ as the son of David, the son of Abraham. His gospel includes the most Old Testament references and allusions, and there are at least 11 fulfillment formulas using phrases like, this was to fulfill, that took place to fulfill, proclaiming Jesus as the answer to the promises of old. And this quotation of Zechariah is one of those instances. Further, we see even the crowds recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah, crying out in verse 9, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Yet another Old Testament reference to Psalm 118. Hosanna means, "Oh, save us." And the title Son of David comes from God's covenant to David in 2 Samuel 7, that a son would come from David's line whose throne would be established forever. And the crowds recognize Jesus as that Savior King. I think what helps us feel this comes right before our passage in Matthew 20, when the two blind men sitting on the roadside, when they heard Jesus coming, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowds try to silence them, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." They knew in their hearts that the promised Messiah had come. Now, we can only imagine what it was like to be there, to be in that crowd, lifting his praise in jubilee. But by the Spirit, we can join the host of heaven and all who call upon his name. "Hosanna to the Son of David. The promised one has come, and he is mighty to save." And this brings us to a third P. He comes in peace. Back to verse 5, the king comes humble and mounted on a donkey. Matthew is again unique in highlighting this aspect of Jesus, that he is humble, or in other sense, gentle and lowly in heart. Now, this posture was different from expectation, as Elder Brett was mentioning, even a disappointment for some Jews. The prevailing picture of the Messiah was one of political and military might, the one who would come to overthrow Roman rule and restore the kingdom to Israel. But Jesus had a different but greater aim in mind. At least in his first coming, he comes not as the Prince of Power, but as the Prince of Peace. Looking back at the original context of Zechariah 9 that Elder Brett read today, it describes a king who brings peace after judgment upon Israel's enemies. Notice the imagery. He comes mounted on a donkey, and the next verse 10, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit." Although many would have liked to see Jesus descending down the hill on a war horse with his legion of angels, striking down the enemy with a sword and rod of iron, that day was not yet. At this hour, he came not as a lion, but as a lamb. And what for? It was to make a way of peace for sinners, to shed the blood of the covenant, to set the prisoner free from the bondage of sin and death. People of God, let us not forget that we were once enemies of God, separated from him by our sins, liable to judgment. But as it says in John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Romans 5. And may we reflect on these coming days, that Jesus came to make a way of peace for us by bearing our iniquities, our transgressions on the cross. And to bring this about, we come to our final two P's. His entry was public and provocative. Up to this point in his ministry, Jesus had played down his messianic identity, that he's the Savior. For example, in the healing of the two blind men in Matthew 9, Jesus told them, see that no one knows about it. But in the healing of the two blind men right before today's passage, and the shouts of praise from the crowds, that Jesus doesn't stop them. The so-called messianic secret is out. In the remaining verses 8 through 11, there's much mention of the crowds. It says in verse 8 that most of the crowd spread their cloaks and branches. But another possible translation is that it was a very large crowd. For example, in the NIV, a huge crowd was causing a huge public scene, drawing much attention. Another interesting note is that Jesus doesn't enter the city until verse 10. It's not just that there were crowds in Jerusalem, but there was a very large crowd entering into the city with him. It says the whole city was stirred. Another rendering is that the whole city was shaken. A similar use of that is in Matthew 28:4, when the guards trembled and became like dead men when they saw the risen Lord. So Jesus was bringing all of this stir, and this provoked the religious establishment. If you keep on reading this same chapter, Jesus would go on to cleanse the temple, upending the den of robbers. He would curse the fig tree, rebuking the fruitless ways of the hypocrites. He would tell the parable of the wicked tenants who mistreated and killed the master's servants, but even would murder his son, the heir, to take his inheritance. It says in Matthew 21:45, that when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. And throughout his earthly ministry, you sense the growing tension with the religious leaders. But to approach the city so publicly, so provocatively, it is clear that Jesus has thrown down the gauntlet, in the words of a commentator. Such an entrance into Jerusalem was sure to get him killed. And of course, our Lord Jesus was bringing this about because the time was near. As an old English minister, J.C. Ryle, puts it, Jesus knew that the hour was approaching when he must finish the mighty work he came to do by dying for our sins upon the cross. There remained nothing now in his earthly ministry but to be offered as a sacrifice on Calvary. Knowing all this, it was suitable that the crowning act of our Lord's life should be done with as much notoriety as possible. This deed was not to be done in a corner. So, people of Ascension, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Son of David, the Son of God, our Savior has come. Like those crowds, let us lay it all down, make way for him, and lift our praises to Jesus. Celebrate his coming with shouts of Hosanna to the Son of David. Worship him, give thanks to him for his resolve to save you and me. And let that good news that saved you continue to motivate your devotion to him. Believe and go on believing. Go on obeying the Lord Jesus until the day you see him face to face. And for those who have yet to believe, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. On a day that is not of our choosing, the Prince of Peace will return in power. That time, not on a donkey, but on a war horse. Not with adoring crowds, but with the host of heaven. It says in Revelation 19 that from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hide behind the cross in the wrath to come. Repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To close, as we head into the week towards Good Friday, I want to leave you with this reflection from the Puritan John Flavel, imagining the Father and Son in planning our redemption. The Father speaks, "My Son, here's a company of poor, miserable souls that have utterly undone themselves and now lie open to my justice. Justice demands satisfaction for them, or will satisfy itself in the eternal ruin of them. What shall be done for these souls?" And thus Christ returns. "O my Father, such is my love and pity for them, that rather than they shall perish eternally, I will be responsible for them as their guarantee. Bring in all thy bills that I may see what they owe thee. Lord, bring them all in, that there may be no after reckonings with them. At my hand thou shalt thou require it. I would rather choose to suffer thy wrath than they should suffer it. Upon me, my Father, upon me be all their debt. But my Son, if thou undertake for them, thou must reckon to pay the last mite. Expect no abatements, no relenting. If I spare them, I will not spare thee. Content, Father, let it be so. Charge it all upon me. I am able to discharge it. And though it prove a kind of undoing to me, and though it impoverish all my riches, empty all my treasures, yet I am content to undertake it." Brothers and sisters, our Lord entered triumphantly to take our penalty on the cross. God shows us his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let us bow our heads. Father God, how great is your love. As high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, so great is your steadfast love for those who fear you. May our hearts be moved afresh by the Holy Spirit, lifting our praise as we remember our Lord Jesus this week. Hosanna in the highest. In his name we pray. Amen.